And that was, even though that's true, but that wasn't it. I get pretty excited about certain things, and so I'm an excitable fellow. So I'm not the guy who goes to the football and when my team scores a try, I go, wasn't that pleasant? That's not me. I'm the guy that takes the shirt off, jumps on the chair and goes, come on! And so you'll be in store for a little bit of that perhaps during the night. Bit of a nightmare for the sound guys, but we'll see how we go. Now, Peter. Peter. Lovely to see you this evening. Lovely to see you. Rich, bro. How's it going? Sweet, bro. Rhonda? Rhonda, is that you? It's good to see you, Rhonda. Good to see you. I'm just trying to have a bit of fun this evening coming into the sermon because I think there's you can tell something about someone or a relationship between two people just in the way they greet each other. So if I was at odds with someone, I might go, oh, how you doing? How you doing, Suda? Yeah. Yeah, glad you could make it this evening. There's something in a greeting. There is something in a greeting. And I think you see this with text messaging. Okay, so the hey bro that I usually put, the hey bro I put on text messages, the boys who get that usually know that's from Don. And the hey love that I send to Yvette, I'm hopeful it's the only one she gets with that signature. But it's unique to her. Now, in fact, I could tell you something about how Yvette is feeling just by the text messages she sends to me throughout the day. I could. And every now and then I do get a, I love you. I love you, Don. And that usually means things are going pretty well. Sometimes I get, have you seen Damien's other shoe? That means things could be better. Now, we need to talk. I think you know what that means. It means I'm in trouble. But there's a text that I fear getting, that I don't actually enjoy getting at all. And it's the, please call me ASAP. Whenever I get that, I go, ooh, I don't want to know about that one. Because that usually means that something is wrong. Something is wrong. Now, I know what these texts mean because I know the person who is sending the text. And tonight, we get what I call a text message from Jude. It's one of the shorter letters in the Bible. And we need to get to know who Jude is. And we will as we check out his greeting. Now, it's a very short letter we'll be looking at over the next few weeks. It's a letter, though, that is critical to our understanding of faith. We will need to get a feel for when Jude is saying, I love you guys, or when he is saying, we need to talk, and even when he is saying, you need to call me ASAP. Now, getting a handle on this will actually help preserve our faith in Jesus. So it's pretty critical. So on that note, I'll just have a quick word of prayer and we'll launch into the first few verses there. Oh, Father, Lord, you're a great God. And look, as we look here, Lord, help us to be open to what you would convict us of what you would challenge us with, and help us, Father, by your Spirit, to act on it. And we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we've got Jude. He's in our Bible contacts list. And his greeting has his signature. Okay, that is, there are two things that define who is sending the text message. Look at verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. You see, he's a servant or a slave. Now, those terms have a bit of a negative vibe in our culture because we know about some of the slavery oppression of the past. But I think we also know about today that nobody really serves anyone unless they're getting paid to do it. So the truth is, for most of us here, is that we're all slaves to someone or something. Now that might be a good thing, it might not. It depends on the master that you serve. Well, Jesus is the ultimate master. Mark 10:45 tells us that Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Ephesians chapter 1 uses the word redemption. And it is like Jesus has bought us from the slave market of sin and death. He has bought us with his blood. And so under such a loving master, Jude is proud to attach Jesus to his own personal identity. And it's something we can be proud of too. So firstly, it is Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ. Secondly, Jude, a brother of James. Now, the New Testament and early church history, it points to James, the brother of Jesus, his half-brother. And I thought we might note that James at one time, like Jude, didn't believe in his half-brother. And yet he went on to become the leader at the early Jerusalem church that suffered major persecution. But at one time he didn't believe. Now, it may be that Jude followed in James's footsteps, who followed in the footsteps of Jesus, and I think we can follow in the footsteps of Jude as we get to know him in the same way that he followed in the footsteps of Christ. Now, we get a feel here, and it's an I love you feel text message coming through. And why do I say that? Because this letter is to those who have been called. That is, those who have heard God's call in the gospel. You remember Jesus' words, repent and believe. The kingdom of God is at hand. Now, this letter then is relevant to all who have heeded the call, to all those who say, I repent and believe in Jesus. So it has some bearing on us today. And so now, as Jude will personally attach the love of God in Christ to the called, that is something that we want to listen up for, because we can take heart from this. So, he goes on to say, it is those who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. Loved by God the Father, kept by Jesus Christ. You see, to know God as Father is to know that you are loved. And we'll see why shortly. But for now, I want to focus on what does it mean to be kept by Jesus Christ. Well, the idea of being kept is guarded, protected, looked after. Now, that should send a few alarm bells ringing, I think, for us, especially if you work for the Department of Community Services. You see, in our area, they're vastly understaffed to cope with the hundreds of cases they receive every week. Their cases involve people who are not being protected by their father or mother. And it seems that the people who are supposed to love and protect often abuse. Well, will Jesus save them from this abuse? Is this the kind of protection that Jude's talking about? No, it's not. You see, there is a greater protection needed by humanity. It is the protection from God's anger and consequent judgment for our sin. The first protection necessary is the escape from hell. Now, that is why Jesus suffered on that cross. That is why he died in our place, so that we would be protected from God's anger at our sin and consequent judgment. Now, you have to note that while saving his own life was not his priority, it also wasn't Jesus' priority to save the lives of his followers. Now, you look at the record in the Bible. John the Baptist was beheaded. He was killed. Apparently, only one of the apostles lived to old age. Some were crucified upside down. Others were belted to death with rocks. And I think James was dragged behind a chariot until he died. Now, they know about this abusive world. They know about the humanity that cannot be trusted to love as it is supposed to. And I think we know about that too. So it shouldn't surprise us that our physical well-being is not Jesus' priority. His priority, as we will see, is to protect our faith in him. So no, you may not find physical protection in Jesus, but I have to say yes. You see, in the last 8 weeks, I'm just recalling some testimonies. So in the last 8 weeks in the morning services, people, no! I'm three ahead of Pete in the crying stakes. I just want to leave it at three. I don't want to jump ahead tonight. Okay, in the last 8 weeks of the morning services, we heard people talk about the way that they'd been abused. And it was gut-wrenching. I got so tired of going to church and crying my eyes out every morning. But it was a truth and a reality. And on the upside of that was while they were abused And while they went on to abuse others, they had the cycle broken. It was broken by Jesus. And so they no longer abuse. They don't do that. So in that sense, you may receive protection, physical protection. But it is a result of the priority. And the priority was Jesus, that we would enter the kingdom through repentance and faith and escape hell. So that can often flow, but it must flow from the priority. So yes, in that sense, you might find physical protection, but perhaps not how you first thought. So we are kept then. We are kept by Jesus, protected from giving up, protected from giving in against the abuse of godless humanity. And we'll see this as we go throughout Jude. I just got to wet the whistle. I'm dehydrating. Tried to make sure there was no tears that could come out tonight, earlier today. Okay, now 1984 is about my 10th birthday, I think. So long ago now. Now, I was allowed to take three friends to the movies. Okay, so it was my birthday. We went and saw Ghostbusters. And it was awesome. And I remember after the movies, Mum let us have Maccas. And we were never allowed Maccas, okay? For one, I was never well-behaved enough to earn the right to go to Maccas. But it was my birthday. And so after the movie, I had two Big Macs. And I washed it down with a large chocolate thick shake. And I just thought Mum was the greatest. She was the greatest. Now, even though I threw up that night, and I was sick for most of the night, my mum could have asked me to do anything for her. Anything at all. Because I felt like the most loved kid on the planet. And so, this is how we want to feel, minus the throwing up, as those who are called, those who are kept, those who are loved by God. Because we have received, as Jude offers to them, he says, mercy, verse 2, mercy, peace and love be yours in abundance. Now mercy is getting everything we don't deserve. It is life changing. It teaches us that life is not about what you can do and what you have achieved. Mercy says life is about knowing you are loved and kept undeservedly by Jesus. Peace, no longer under the anger of God. Fantastic. God is now your loving Father and Jesus is our loving brother. And love. Well, God's love, many of us here will tell you, has been so powerful and abundant that grudges we have tried to hold, we haven't been able to. Hatred has begun to fade until it vanishes. Gossip is stopped. Broken hearts have been healed. Poor in spirit blessed. And sin and death have been conquered. Come on! That is something to be excited about. And unlike the Macca's love, that makes you sick. Well, I know, especially if you eat as much as I do, but anyway. This love makes you feel complete. Like a whole person, the way God intended. You feel secure as a child of God. Now, this is Jude's intention, that the audience he's writing to is motivated and secure in the truth of God's love, because they need to be. He's about to send them another text. If you're following in your notes, it's we need to talk. We need to talk. Now, I got another good mate, Trent, at Moore College, good mate of mine. His mother became a Christian less than 3 months ago. How good is that? Less than 3 months ago, she became a Christian. And 2 weeks into her salvation, she called Trent's brother. Now, Trent's brother is a lawyer and a God-fearing man. And she called him saying, I've been living in this relationship for a while now, and it doesn't feel right anymore. And we're not married, and we're under the same roof. What do I do? And so Trent's brother says, Mum, you need to get out of there or you'll go to hell. God love him. That's what he said. You need to get out of there or you'll go to hell. Now, the mum then called my friend, Trent, and she relayed the brother's advice to him. And he said, look, Mum, it's an extreme call. But I think he's right. You see, it would be good for you to stop living that way. Stop living that way and move out. And she did. And she's going hard for God ever since. Now, the brother's response, and this is what I want you to take note of, the brother's response is born out of necessity. Okay, he thought it was necessary, and it was a necessity that equaled urgency. And we're going to see this with Jude. Jude doesn't write just because he wants to. Jude feels a necessity that urges him to write. Verse 3, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once entrusted to the saints." You see, the urgency of his text message is, "I felt I had to write." Now, John Calvin, in his commentary on Jude, he says, Jude wrote on account of the necessity of their cause. It was the same as though he had blown a trumpet to wake them from their mental slumber. So what some might call risky, Jude calls necessary. And I would say we need to take more so-called risks with the gospel of Jesus, because it is necessary. It's not just risky, it is necessary. And so specifically, I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith. Contending, struggle, exertion, fight. He says you've got to fight for your faith. You've got to fight for what you believe in. And what is he talking about when he says faith? Faith is that body of teaching that we know is the gospel. Faith is for those who have responded to Jesus' call to repent and believe. That's the faith. It's not just any faith he's talking about. It's the faith in Christ that he's talking about. Now, there is no room for passive resistance when faith entrusted to the saints is under attack. We must not be passive and sit back. Jude says it's a matter of urgent necessity. It's a must. Why? Well, it takes a different tone under the next heading, "Call me ASAP." Verse 4, "Certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality, and they deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord." See, Jude's audience has been infiltrated by people who say, the grace of God is a license to do what you want. That's what the grace of God's for. These people have slipped in under the radar. Their teaching was a denial of Jesus' uniqueness as the only way to be saved. Now, back in the day of Jude, sexual freedom was as much a religion as it is today. And it didn't stop there. You had the entertainment in the arenas, the orgy parties that you may have read about in history, the great food. But I would say, amidst all the gods that they did bow down to, and there were a number of different gods, behind them all was still power and wealth. It's no different to today. And it kind of makes sense then that if you're a false teacher back then, you'd say, yeah, Jesus is God, but he's just like one of those many gods, and he still wants us to enjoy life now and do what we want. I mean, that's the whole point, isn't it? Well, in one sense, yes, God wants you to enjoy life, but he allows us to enjoy it in a way that won't break down husband and wife relationship. He wants us to enjoy it in a way that won't undermine family value, that won't confuse the hell out of what sex you think you're attracted to. Those were issues for Jude's day. They are issues for today. Well, I don't know if you've noticed, but no one seems to be standing against the false teachers. That's why he's got it right. Why didn't they fight? What are they thinking? It's a question we need to ask. We need to ask the same question of our world, our country, our community, our church. But we need to ask that question of ourselves. You see, I think we've reinvented the wheel over and over again when it comes to taking God's grace and what he has given and twisting it to suit our own means. Now, I'll give you an illustration of this. At 19, my first Christian girlfriend, she was 5 years older than me, and she was a babe. She was a babe. Now, we went out for about 7 months. But it's a relationship that I've always regretted. You see, we never had intercourse while we went out, but we had sex. We had sex with our clothes on, we had sex with our clothes off. And she said to me, when I questioned her about it, she said, "It's all right, Don, because God will not tempt you above that what you are able." That's what the Bible said. Now, what she didn't tell me was this also says in another part of the Bible, there's a way that seems right to a man, but it ends in death. Now, the reason why I regret my part in the relationship is because I knew I was more interested in her for sex rather than the bond that we shared in Christ. But I'd taken God's grace. I twisted it to suit my own means. I think we do it all the time. Now, as a result, we had a terrible breakup. And so it won't go without notice that we have a number of good-looking singles in our midst. And I want to tell you that sex outside of marriage is rebellion against God, even if you've got your clothes on. And if you don't know what that means, you need to come and see me, because it means you're in denial, okay? But what about some of those other sensual delights that often lead to selfish behavior? You see, I think multimedia is the gateway to immorality in our society, in our culture. What do I mean by that? Well, it seems that you can watch whoever you want have sex on your TV, on your DVD, on your internet, or on your Fox adult channel, and nobody needs to know. You know, I can bash, I can beat, I can kill anyone I want to in realistic fashion, and I can feel the adrenaline. Oh, it's not anger, it's adrenaline pumping through my PC, my PlayStation, or my Xbox. In fact, I can ignore everyone around me anytime I want through my CD, through my MP3 or my iPod player. And you know what? You can't say there's anything wrong with it because I'm not hurting anyone. Well, I want to remind us, Jesus said anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Proverbs tells us stirring up anger just produces strife. I think there's a great lie that you just need to chill out. It's just a great way to isolate yourself from relationship with others for which we were created for. In Proverbs 8:33. Listen to my instruction and be wise. Okay, so don't ignore it. If you have been challenged about something to this point, don't ignore it. Don't go away this week and brush it off and forget about it. We need to get back into the habit of embracing our faults and dealing with them rather than denying them before God. Now, we've been given much by the grace of God. Don't be ungrateful. Don't use the grace of God as an excuse to please yourself and avoid relationship. Now, Jude, to emphasize that grace and selfish living do not mix, he recalls some of Israel's history. And while Jude has described Jesus as the ultimate master, he will now go on to describe him as the ultimate judge. And read carefully. It is frightening. So the next title in your headings there is Don't Forget. Verse 5 of Jude. Though you already know this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt. But later, he destroyed those who did not believe. Now, the Lord that Jude's referring to is Jesus. Jesus is the one who saved the people out of Egypt. But in the wilderness wanderings after the great Exodus, it is Jesus who destroyed those who did not believe. Verse 6, and the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. Now, we know if anyone wants to lock anyone else up in chains and keep them in great darkness, it's not a pretty thing, is it? I think sometimes we just glance over this. Jesus' judgment is as harsh as his love is strong. They are two massive extremes. You might want to just remember that when we're thinking about those who don't know him. So Jesus has authority over angels here. And he's already punished some, it seems, but there is a greater day of judgment awaiting. Now, each of these examples is connected to Jude's audience, but he becomes very specific about it in verse 7. Verse 7. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. Now, in our Bible reading, we saw that Sodom was so given over to sexual morality that they wanted to rape two men. Well, they thought they were men, they were angels. two angels that look like men. And then Lot, who is the only representative of God in that city, is so terribly corrupted by the community that what does he do? He offers up his daughters in their place to be raped. It's disgusting. Now, Lot and his daughters escaped. Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed by fire. They are an example of what God will do to those who would take his grace and use it as a license to do what you want, as a license to immorality. Now, Jude links this horrific past to the present-day false teachers of his time. Verse 8. And we're going to wrap it up here, believe it or not. In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies. They reject authority and they slander celestial beings. You see, these idiots are acting no different to those who were judged for the same sins in the past. It is stupid, to say the least. But what we must note is how savagely one is impacted when the grace of God is twisted. The point of it is this. Do you want to end up like Lot, who Peter describes as a righteous man? And it's either 1st or 2nd Peter. Lot's still a righteous man. But look how corrupted he's become. He's a believer. And look at him. Worse than that, do you want to be judged for your sin? Do you want to end up in eternal chains of darkness? Do you want to go to hell? I know anyone that would want to go to hell, except those who misunderstand what it is. Now for us, those who are called, those who are kept, those who are guarded by God's love, our road is different. And we need to thank God for the call. Thank God for the call. Okay, so Jude's greeting, remember his greeting? That is foundational for fighting against twisting God's grace. We are called, we are kept, and we are loved. We can give thanks for that call every day. It has relevance. Now next week we're going to see that the false teachers, they are compared with mindless animals. And that's what he goes on to call them. But that is not for us this week. For us, we must watch our sinfulness with the good things that God has given us. We must guard against self-centered pleasure at the cost of relationship. We need to revel in the mercy, in the peace, and the love of Jesus. Because then we will not be ashamed to be personally attached to him as Jude wasn't. Why? Because Jude's point is this. All that is necessary. All that is necessary if you will fight for your faith in Jesus. Any questions? Time's up. I might just, do I just close in a word of prayer on this? Yeah. Father, Lord, you're a great God. And so often, Father, we feel like, it's all about our faith and what we have. But Lord, you're the one that's blessed us, that's called us, that's given us faith to believe. You are the source of our repentance and belief. And Father, encourage our hearts this week to make the hard calls that may need to be made. Lord, to win the battles that perhaps we have been losing. To come to you, to confide in you, to be inspired by you, to fight for what we believe in. For we know it to be the truth in Jesus. And we ask this in his name. Amen.